You made me feel at home with some of the pictures up there. It looks like it's Rainier, the Rolling Green Hills. Did anybody have snow this morning? Was it snowing anywhere? Is that crazy? It was like kind of that heavy, wet, you know, snow, rain kind of mixed thing going on out there. And so I was thinking, man, I hope it's not like worse in Hillsboro because you guys could be getting hit. Sometimes, you know, it happens that it gets worse out there. But, you know, as I was driving in yesterday for last night's service, I was listening to some preaching and some good stuff. And he was talking about how it was T.D. Jakes. And he was talking about how seed has to go in the ground and it has to be watered before anything can come up. And as I was listening to that and just praying for the service, I felt like it was something prophetic even, that God is pouring on the water. The rain's coming and good things are going to happen out of that. You know, sometimes it's hard when the rain's coming down. Our church is along a creek, and the creek has flooded several times since we've been there. One time it actually came into the building in the middle of the night. We're like putting pumps around and sandbags and all that kind of stuff. And the creek rises. So sometimes the rain is a pain. The rain is hard to deal with, but what it produces is amazing. And so if you're going through something today or you're going through something in your life, know that God's watering stuff and just soak it in. Be in the Word, soak in the Word. And good things are going to come out of it. Amen? Well, the Lord's been doing something with my heart on prayer. Prayer is so important. Prayer is so important to believers. My wife and I, we were newly out of Bible college, and we took a youth pastor job. And the youth pastor job, the youth group we were at, there was like 10 kids coming. And it was amazing. These kids were awesome, but the youth pastor before us had set up a prayer time on Tuesday nights, and then youth group was on Wednesday nights. So we're young in ministry, and we're having kids, and we're keeping busy with church stuff, and life is going along at 90 miles an hour like it does. And so this Tuesday night thing was just one of those things. Like, man, Lord, do we really have to do this? There was like one kid coming, and we're just like, Lord, do we have to do this? But how do you cancel prayer? You know, every time I would think, you know what, we're just going to like just stop doing that. The Lord would just convict me. And he's like, you got a kid coming that wants to pray. And, you know, fast forward, that kid is like amazing right now. And he is totally a support to us. And I love him to death. But it just every time. And so we just started, we just continued with it. And we're like, well, if we're going to do this, we're going to seek the Lord. Well, then a couple other kids started coming. And we're like, man, this is awesome. We got like three kids coming. And then a few more started coming. And what we saw is God started answering prayers. He started answering us. He started actually doing the stuff we were praying for. And how many of you know when somebody that doesn't know the Lord or somebody that's new in their faith, when they start seeing the physical, tangible evidence of God doing what he says he's going to do or God doing what we ask, and you can't deny that it's the Lord, it builds our faith. And so we started seeing more kids come and more kids come. And it wasn't long before we had as many kids come into that prayer time as we did to youth group. And you can guess what happened then as youth group exploded. It just took off, and I've never seen ministry, you know, before or since do what that youth group did. I mean, it was amazing. We prayed for a van. God gave us a van, literally. I mean, it was crazy. I could tell stories all day long, you know, sound system and just all this different stuff, and God just started blessing that youth group, and it exploded. We had kids getting saved every night, and the heart of that was at prayer. Prayer is what started it. Prayer is what fueled it. It was the Holy Spirit moving through that, and I want to encourage you in your life, and it's kind of funny having a sermon like this that I know this is a mature church. I know you guys are rock solid. How many have been through OSL at least one level? That is awesome. I mean, you guys are discipled, and it's amazing. That's one of the things I love about this church is you guys are mature. One of the marks of a mature church that I see here so strongly is that you love people. And that is the heart of Jesus, is that he loves people, and I see that here. You feel it when you walk in. This is a good place. This is a place that honors God and loves people, and that's the biggest compliment I could ever pay a church. And before I get started, I just want to say how much I love your pastor. I hope you guys love him and appreciate him. If you know him, the loudest amens are by the ones that know him the best. The more you get to know Carlos, the more you love him. He has been a mentor. We started our church 14 years ago. Wow, time flies. It was 1 year. This church was just a year old when we started Riverside. And we were praying, my wife and I, it's kind of a longer story, but we were praying about what to do, and we knew that God had called us and we were supposed to do it, but we had no idea how to start a church. And I don't know if anybody else has ever started a church, but you know, how do you do that? And Carlos came alongside, and he's my pastor. He's been my pastor for the last 14 years, and it's been amazing, but we couldn't have done it. I believe in my heart that there's nothing that would have happened out at Rainier and what God's doing if it wasn't for Pastor Carlos. So I'm right there with you and appreciating him. But the Lord's been kind of teaching me some stuff about prayer lately and just how to go deeper with prayer. You know, so many, and it's funny being a pastor, so many times you know, you come across people and you invite them to a prayer meeting, you invite them to this, and they're like, man, I don't know how to pray. Or, you know, a lot of us, it's like, man, I don't want to pray out loud. I get it. I'm there. I, you know, just to be up here for a lot of the people that are up here, it's hard, but it's what God's called us to do. You know, prayer, you know, grabbing hands and praying in a circle or being a part of prayer ministry. You know, it might be difficult for you as you get in and you jump in and get your feet wet, but it's something God's called us to do. Prayer is something that's so important. So just lately, I've been kind of just seeking the Lord and want to study out more about prayer. And Lord, how can we do it more? At the beginning of every year, I seek the Lord and try getting a word for our church. And I know Carlos does that for this church. In fact, what's the word for this year? Say it one more time.
Press on.
Press on. Is that, that's awesome that every one of you guys know what it is. That's amazing. That's a mark of a good leader. But, you know, prayer is always one of those things that's in the top 10 for the year. It's top five, top thing. You know, it's always right there. And it kind of was hitting me. It's like, man, do we know how to pray? You know, it's one thing, you know, the Bible says, make your requests known to God. And I believe we should pray specifically and to the point and all those things. But Lord, in your scripture, how do we pray? So I want to look 2 Kings 6 first this morning. I'm going to be in a couple passages. But this is Elisha and his assistant. And what's going on here is the king of Israel is at war. You know, they're always at war. They're still at war with everybody around them. And so that was going on back then. And Israel was always a step ahead of the armies that were, this army that was coming against them. And this army that was coming against them, the king was frustrated. He's like, man, how do they know where we're going to be? They always know before we get there what we're doing. And so he brings all of his advisors in, and he's convinced somebody's leaking the truth or somebody's leaking what they're doing. And so he's, I'm sure, ready to take somebody out. So he brings them all together. And verse 12 of 2 Kings 6, it says, "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha the prophet in Israel tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Go and find out where he is," the king commanded. So he sent troops to seize him, and the report came back, "Elisha is in Dothan." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up, so this is Elisha's servant, he gets up early in the morning and went outside where the troops and the horses and the chariots were everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man replied to Elisha. So this guy gets up early, and he goes outside the city wall to do his business, because that's what you did back then. You didn't go down the hallway. You went outside. And so he gets out there, and he's getting ready to do his business, and he looks up, and there's an army there. It's like, oh, crud. He runs back inside and goes and tells Elisha, you know, what are we going to do? Verse 16, Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You have come to the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I'll take you to the man you were looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered they were in the middle of Samaria. You know, let's pray before we get into this more. Lord Jesus, you love your church. You love your people. And I pray that this morning your Holy Spirit would go forth. Lord God, I pray you would speak to us as a people. You'd speak to us as a group, Lord. Would you reveal your word? Would you help us to understand more? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the things that you're going to teach, that you're going to speak to us as individuals, Lord God. We just give you glory in your name. Amen. You know, do you guys, I love worship in this place. This is one of my favorite places to come and worship, and I've been to some places with great worship and great worship teams. But one of the things I love about it is I feel like we're just kind of hanging out with Steve. Like he's in his own world worshiping Jesus, and we get to join in. And the reason it's cool for me is I have no musical ability whatsoever. If I had a guitar and if I knew how to play a guitar, that's what I'd want to do. I'd just want to sit and do that all the time. And so it's fun. Thank you, Steve, for worship team, for letting us join you. Amen. So the thing that I want to pull out of this is the battles that we face, what we look at, what we are going through, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. For me anyway, it's so easy. You know, most of my issues, most of the problems I have, most of the things are my own. I have to own up to them. They're my poor decisions. They're things that I've done. It's things in my life. It's weaknesses. Most of the battles that I face are within my own flesh. Most of the battles I face, you know, aren't other people doing horrible things, aren't anything else. I have to own up, and it's me. But how many of you know, even those things I can't fix? The more I get to know Jesus, the more I get to know the Lord and the Word, the more I see that we're not good enough. We can't do it. We can't. Book of Romans, if you don't know who Jesus is this morning, the Book of Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says every one of us have messed up. We have a few people in our church, some of my good friends, have rough backgrounds. they've done time. You know, we don't need to get into all that. I was raised in the church. I had amazing parents. They taught me to follow Jesus. And so I look at it. Excuse me. I went to a wrestling match yesterday, and I yelled a little too much. You know, I went, I had every opportunity to serve Jesus, and I still screwed up. I still made mistakes. When I look at these guys, it's like, man, you had nothing, and look what you've done with it. Look where God has taken you. I had everything, and I still made mistakes. We've all fallen short of what God has for us, every one of us. And the problem is we can't do it on our own. Whether it's some kind of addiction, whether it's, you know, we try so hard, we try to get past our junk. You know, it's like, man, this year I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to do all these things. And what happens? The first week in January, we fail. We miss every mark that we set. Unless you're totally disciplined and totally unlike me, we miss it. That's because we can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. You know, if the problems within ourselves we can't fix, how are we going to fix other people? You know, if you're in a marriage that you're struggling and, you know, you just can't connect and can't get it right, you know what? Jesus can fix it. Jesus can change our heart, and he can change the hearts of those around us. But it's a spiritual battle. We try so often to fight those things in the flesh. We try to fix ourselves. We try to fix our marriages. We try to fix our jobs. We try to fix all this stuff. We can't do it. We need Jesus to do it. And it's funny because we apply that to salvation. We apply it to a lot of different things. But when it comes to seeking the Lord and when it comes to some things, we don't go there. And Jesus is saying, I want you to go there. I want you to give it to me. I want you to let me in. Let me fix that stuff. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. The battle we're in is spiritual, and it's fought spiritually. It's not fought in the physical. That right there is the foundation of our faith. It's because of that that we understand that we even need a Savior. The battle is spiritual, and it's not about what we know. It's about who we know. It is so important who we know. I really, when I said earlier that Carlos is a lot of reason, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing in Rainier if it wasn't for Pastor Carlos. Sometimes it's just knowing the right person, you know, knowing that person that is going to be used by God, that's going to come alongside of you. But it's all about who you know. And you know what? It's about knowing Jesus. It's about how close we connect with him. That's what it's all about. And so as we think about the things to pray for, I like to go to the source. What was important to Jesus? You know, what mattered to him? And so in John 17, we have Jesus praying. And now this is right before he was arrested. This was right at the end of his ministry. And if you want to know what's important to somebody, listen to their final words. When somebody's on their deathbed, they don't mix words. They get right to the point. They don't waste their words. And so not long before Jesus was arrested, he prayed. And I'm not going to read all this. I encourage you, you can write it down. But I just want to hit a couple of the points of what Jesus prayed for. And I want us to look at this. And as I read these and as we go through these, think about your life. Think about your family. Think about your coworkers. You know, and how we should be praying for those people, how we should be praying for ourselves, how we should be seeking the Lord. And so the first thing Jesus says is in verse 13, it says, I told them many things while I was with them. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. He said things so that we would be filled with joy. The word of God, the Bible, the words of Jesus, they were given so we could have joy. You know, when... last year, one of the things I believe that God had for our church is joy. And so many people, we don't need to have a show of hands in this room, but so many people struggle with depression. It's a real thing. It's an epidemic. And God has something better for us. You know, and I believe there's some depression that's clinical, that, you know, medication is good. But a lot of it, the Lord wants us to draw close to Him. He wants to take that from us. This year, make it a focus on that and just seeking God for it. We saw two different people get off of meds in our church. We're not a very big church, 100 people. And as a pastor, you don't always hear the cool stories. So I'm sure there's more than that. But joy comes from knowing what Jesus is saying. Joy comes from hearing that word of God, that fresh word through the written word and through time spent with Him is where joy comes from. So He wants them to have joy. As we pray for our spouse, I want to encourage every one of you to pray that your wife or your husband would be full of joy, that the Lord would bless them and give them that joy that only He can give. It's a supernatural joy that Jesus gives. Verse 15, it says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. He's saying, I'm not asking that you take them out of this world. You know, Jesus understood, and He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You know, if you want anything that's guaranteed, you know, they say death and taxes are only things guaranteed. No, that Jesus guarantees you're going to have trouble. You're going to have bad days. Things are going to happen. It's not going to be just a great day every day. In this world, you will have trouble, but don't fear. I've overcome the world. See, Jesus, He died. The worst thing that we could ever face, He went through. And then He rose again. So He's on the other side. So Jesus overcame this. So what that tells us is this is temporary. So when Jesus prays for us, He doesn't pray that our life would be easy. He doesn't pray that it would just, you know, be grand. He doesn't pray even that God would just take the Christians out. He prays that we would endure it, that we would go through it. But he prays that God would keep us safe from the evil one. You know, we have nothing to fear. You know, when you think about end times, and I work as a millwright. I don't know if there was a millwright here last night, but most people don't even know what that is, but long story. But a lot of the guys I work with, they are rough. They're crazy. They're rough around the edges. And there are so many of them that are conspiracy theorists. And they look at, you know, end times are coming, and you got to have a lot of guns and ammo, and you got to have food, and you got to be able to protect your food and all this stuff. And I hear them talk, and I look at that, and from a Christian's point of view, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. This isn't where our hope is. You know, one of the best things that could happen to us is that God would just take us from this place and be with Him. That's one of the best things. So Jesus overcame the world. So He doesn't pray that we would be taken out of the world. He prays that we wouldn't be overtaken by the evil one. Because what's important to Jesus, and we're going to see in these next few verses, what's important to Jesus is eternity with Him. He wants to spend time with us. That's what's important to Jesus. He also wants us to tell others about Him. So if we were taken out of the world, who's going to tell the unbelievers about Jesus? Who's going to tell them? You know, I was watching Steve worship and watching his feet. I was sitting down, and one of my favorite verses is, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. You know, even stinky, sweaty, dirty, smelly feet that have been walking in sandals all day back in those days are beautiful when they bring the presence of God. They're beautiful when they bring the word of God. Amen. That's good stuff right there. So, you know, you think about, how do you pray for your kids? You know, not that their life would be easy, not that things would be handed to them, but that they, Satan wouldn't overcome them, that they would stand up for Jesus, that they would live and life for Jesus. As parents in this place, our job is to raise this next generation to serve Jesus. That's our number one job, is to teach them how to serve the Lord. Verse 17 says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give them myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. So God wants us to become holy. And that's not by our works. That's not by anything we can do. It's only through Jesus. Two ways here through Jesus that we're made holy. One is through his word. You know, we can't live out his word. We can't even attempt to if we don't know what it is. And so we have to know his word. We have to study his word. We have to hear from him. But the other is by Jesus' sacrifice. And if you've never met Jesus, you don't know what this church thing even is all about. Like I said, Romans says the wages of sin is death. And so every one of us are guilty of sin. Every one of us have a price to pay for our sin that we can't pay. So Jesus, he who had no sin, the Bible says, took on our sins, and he took our place, and he died as that sacrifice for our sins. And so we don't have to fear death because we can put our sins onto Jesus, and he already took them. And so that's what he's talking about when he says, make them holy by my sacrifice. We become righteous when we acknowledge who Jesus is and what he did. That's how it happens. In fact, that's what communion represents. You see these plates around, the juice and the cracker, that represents the blood of Jesus that he shed for us. It represents his body that was broken for us. That's what that represents. And so we put that there and we take that in recognition and remembrance of what Jesus did for us, so we don't forget, so we don't take it lightly, so we don't just pass by it. Then he goes on and says, I pray that they will all be one just as you are and I are one. This is verse 21. He's praying for unity, just as the Father and the Son have unity. Don't underestimate the power of a unified church. Now, I'm not just talking about a church that doesn't gossip. I believe this is a place where there's no gossip. It's not tolerated. It better not happen. I know you guys are above that. Our flesh creeps up and just beat it down whenever it does. But I'm not just talking about gossip and backbiting and those things. Imagine a church that builds each other up, that strengthens each other, not just on a Saturday night or a Sunday, but all through the week. You know, the Bible says to spur one another on to good works, encourage one another in good works, encourage each other in good stuff, good things. Imagine a church that does that. That's a solid church. When you can walk in and be encouraged, I love this church. If you men have not been on a men's retreat, I want to encourage you. In fact, how many men have been on a men's retreat? So look around really quick, man, and grab those ones that didn't raise their hand. No, the reason I say that is because, man, I love men's retreat. And the reason I love men's retreat is these guys are so encouraging. Man, we come along, and I love your men here. And you guys have some strong men, and every one of them are just so encouraging. And that's the way the church could be. Imagine a church that builds each other up, that helps each other, encourages each other. I believe that's a mark of a mature church and a healthy church. And I believe that's a mark of this church. That's what I see here, is that you guys encourage each other. So then this last one here that I'm going to share, in verse 22, I believe this is the crux of what Jesus's heart is. This is the crux of why he came, why he showed up. On down, it says, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. So he's saying two things here. Give them so much unity that the world will know who I am, that the world will know that you sent me. Give them so much unity. When a church builds each other up, when a church is strengthened, you got an army that could change this world. Not just East River, not just Hillsboro, but I believe this church could change the world when we're encouraging each other, when we're building each other up, when we're strengthening each other. You know, when we're doing those things, what's that look like? It looks like OSL. There's so many people in this church that teach OSL, that encourage each other. It looks like men's Bible study, the women's things. You know, it's those kind of things. I want to encourage you to show up to those things because you can't be encouraged unless you show up. I want to encourage you to show up to those things. But this church can change the world if we can do this, if we can encourage each other. That's Jesus's plan. You know, sometimes I think, man, Lord, why did you, this doesn't look like the greatest plan. You're relying on us, you know, but that's what he does. That's what he did. He relies on us to get the word out. He relies on his church, his people, to be so encouraging, to build each other up so much that the world sees there's something different, that we actually have a testimony because they can see the difference. That's what he requires. But then he goes on, and in verse 24, he says, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. That's Jesus's desire right there. That's his ultimate desire. The picture of the church and Jesus is a picture of the bride and the groom, is the picture that the Bible gives. And this picture about Jesus going, you know, he went several thousand years ago, a couple thousand years ago, he went and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is right now preparing a place for his church, for his bride. And he is so excited about it. He is so excited. You know, as a pastor trying to make ends meet, one of the things I've done is we've built houses. I've built a house or two. And the last one that we built was for our family. And for me as a man, it is so much fun doing stuff, putting little details and building this, you know, for my family. You know, and there's times that I'd go to the house and I'd work and I'd do stuff and I couldn't wait to go home and get Janice and say, hey, come look what I did. You know, because I'm doing this for her. That's the heart of Jesus. He cannot wait to come and get us and say, hey, guys, look what I did. You know, imagine a groom that has saved himself for his wedding night, saved himself for a bride, standing here watching her come down the aisle. So much anticipation, so much excitement. That's the picture of Jesus in the church. He longs so much to be with us. That's the point of it. And so when we think about prayer, all of this in the context of prayer, what's important to pray for? Lord, keep us from the evil one. Fill your church with joy. Give us unity so we can be witnesses. Those are the things that are important. Those are the things that's close to God. I want to run out of time here, but I want to just share a couple prayers. If you want to see this in action in the Word, look at the prayers that Paul made. When Paul prays in the Bible, here's a man that's in prison. Those weren't nice places to be. There's rats. There's cold, damp. They're in chains, literally in chains, in these prisons. It was an ugly place to be. And so as Paul's in there, Colossians 4:2, he writes to the Colossian church, not pray for me to get out of jail. Pray that we'll have enough to eat. He says this, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ. When he says mysterious plan, it really was mysterious. Here I am, a preacher in chains, locked in a cell. There's people out there that need to hear about Jesus. I'm locked in here. This is a weird plan, Jesus. This is a weird plan. Shouldn't the preacher be out there with people? You know, it's a weird plan. What's God doing? But he says, pray that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan of concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Verse 4, it says, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. He's saying, not get me out of this place, not help me be more comfortable here. Not, you know, he's praying that even though in spite of these chains, in spite of what I'm going through, in spite of the difficulties, help me to preach clearly. Help me to get the message out clearly. That's Paul's heart. You know, so as believers, how do we pray for our spouses? How do we pray for our family? How do we pray for our neighborhood, for our jobs, for the lost? Lord, give them joy. Help us to be unified. Help us to be a witness. Lord, help me in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my circumstances, help me to communicate clearly your word. Help me to communicate clearly how great you are. Why don't you stand with me as we close and invite Steve to come back up. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, first off, I pray that you would just bless Pam and Carlos as they're away, Lord Jesus. Would you give them rest? Would you strengthen their marriage? I pray that they'd hear from you, strengthen their family that they're with, Lord God. Would that just be a blessed time? Lord, and I pray over this congregation for each one here, Lord Jesus, that you would give us a vision for our families, a vision for the ministries, the things that you have in front of us. Lord, for work, those that don't know you there, would you give us a vision for that? Would you give us a heart and how to pray for them? Lord God, would you shape the words that come out of our mouths as we pray? Lord God, would you help us in spite of our circumstances to be able to preach clearly, to be able to live our testimony clearly before those that don't know you, Jesus. Lord, would you bring unity in this church, Lord, even with multiple services and lots of different things going on, would you bring unity to this congregation, Lord God? Lord, unity among the staff, unity among the people. Lord, I feel like I don't even need to pray about no backbiting, but Lord, would you cause them to build each other up? Would you cause them to strengthen each other? Lord, would our hope be that we get to go see you? Would you keep that picture of just an excited groom waiting for us? Would you leave that picture in our minds, Lord God, that we would look forward to the day we get to see what you've done for us, Lord God? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. In your name.